So some of you will know already that I like to fancy myself as a bit of an artist when I have time. And art has a creative process. So that includes the phase where you start out all excited, and then the bit where you lose our temper with it, and then we recover and complete it to our satisfaction. Now, after all that, an artist signs the work. They put their name on it. And once you've put your name on it, you're saying, "This belongs to me." When an artist puts their name on a painting, like it determines its value. It gives value, although in my case not very much. But you never know. I might become famous. And then you'll be glad for the paintings I put my name on. But it's more exciting to think about what God has put his name on. Now, we start a new series today looking at the great prayers of the Bible. And today we're looking at the priestly blessing, which you've just heard, in which God describes, he describes it as his way for his priests to put his name onto his people. He puts them on, he puts on them his identifying signature, his property label, his valuation. Look in verse 27. "So this is how they put my name on the Israelites." Well, this is a well-known prayer of blessing. Today, I want to use our time to just dig a little into what it means. And then, given it's so old and it predates the arrival of Jesus, I want to answer the question, like, how and why is it still so valuable to us today? So first, let me pray. Father God, open our hearts to hear your word and guard my words, Lord. Let them be from you, and take away from them anything I say that's unhelpful or wrong, but just settle into our hearts all that is from you and true and building us up in our love and knowledge of you. Amen. So if we start at verse 22, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites.'" Now, this prayer of blessing came from God and was given directly to Moses. It was for the priests, that was Aaron and his sons, for them to say over the people of God, who were the Israelites, after God had rescued them from slavery in Egypt, through the Red Sea, and called them into the wilderness as a wandering young nation who belonged to God. We'll look at the content of the blessing in a moment, but first I want you to see what you might call the bread of the sandwich, the verses 22 and 27, because they tell us what we have. So verse 22, "This is how you are to bless the Israelites," and then verse 27, "So," meaning this is how, "they," the priests, "will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them." So God tells them the way the priests bless the people is essentially by putting the Lord's name onto them. I.e., through this blessing, God would identify with his people, label them as his work, make them his property. So we begin by understanding, like when we read this prayer, the most important part is God putting his name onto his people, to define his people as his own. And that's the most important thing about God's people. It's that they, or we, are not just anybody's people, but God's own treasured possession. And so it follows, this prayer, this blessing, the most important words are not so much the content of the blessing itself, but the person from who it flows. I.e., it is the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Many of you know that last week my family and I were in Canada with some very precious friends. And as we left to fly home, our family stood together for a prayer outside, and my friend prayed this over us all. And that's what I heard. All I could hear was, the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, the Lord. Now, I like to be blessed, and I like to receive grace. It's a nice thought, but it's only really carrying the weight we need if it is the Lord who blesses us. I don't know if you may have heard, like I have, people write God out of the blessing. Like it's popular to say, I feel like the universe has blessed me, or the world has protected me. Or I read this in the news yesterday. We're sending our thoughts to the families involved. And as much as I hope that helps, if it were me in trouble, there's no need to send your thoughts. I prefer you to please pray to God for me, because there's a world of difference. It's because God has the power to help. I know who I want my grace to come from, and that's the Lord. I know whose face I want to smile at me, and that's the Lord's face. And all of yours, of course. I know whose name I want written on my life, nobody else but the Lord's. The Lord is our source of blessing. All good things come from God. There's no other source. The source of blessing is from God only. Verse 27. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. Let's look at some of the content of this blessing. Verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. And there are two parts to this first line. The Lord is going to both prosper, bless his people, that's positively, materially. The Lord is going to guard and protect or keep his people from harm. That's protection from the negative. And these are verses to handle carefully. Some people are misled to come to Jesus believing he will secure them an abundance of money or whatever they need. And that's not really the picture. Especially, that doesn't seem the picture when we live in such a dangerously rich society where material wealth is often, you know, just as often a poison as a cure. But if you read this line expecting to find Jesus has manifested you a Ferrari in the morning, you'll discover you were wrong when it doesn't appear. And yet, this verse tells us God will bless us, and we don't want to spiritualize that away. God desires to bless his people and provide for them. And in my experience, and going off the testimony that many of you have shared here, God provides for us again and again and again, and in physical ways, ways that we didn't deserve or expect. And through those blessings, God reveals his character to us over our lifetimes by providing just what we need when we need it. And we come to recognize his good and loving hand by the way he cares for his people. And we come to love him more and know him better. It's the same in his protection, his keeping or guarding. It is God who protects us. He builds a wall, a fortress around us, not from all discomfort or sorrow, but we do come to see his hand in his protection for his people. And we see his work in that way, in ways that we don't understand. And we see him reveal his protection to us as we follow him. Maybe you see him even protecting you from the consequences of your own sins, or building your love and knowledge of him even through the sins of others. But in this broken world, we pray that our blessings and our protection do come from the Lord. We don't need the blessings and guarding of another. We belong to him and him alone, and he will provide and protect for his people. And that will be sufficient. We won't pray to anyone else. Verse 25 says, the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. Like the warmth of the sun smiling down on you. So this is about the Lord's approval of his people. The Lord will be inclined or make his face smile. Note the person who does this is the Lord. He controls who he shines on. And this will result in undeserved love or grace towards them, his people. Grace which is not shown to others. So a specific favorable orientation towards his people, reserved for them, and this is what we pray for. This is another way he writes his name on his people, by inclining his face towards us in approval to give us grace. Love. That's love that we don't deserve. And keep in mind that God has asked the priest to pray this over the people, to pray that he will treat them with approval they don't deserve, like to show them love they didn't deserve. But he's doing this after he already did this. He did show them love. Because when God approved to rescue his people from Egypt, they didn't deserve it. If you remember, they grumbled all the way to the Holy Land. And that's only one example. But he made a way for them and shone his face down on them and showered them with grace over and over again. The blessing, this blessing is actually God telling us to keep asking for more of him, of what he already gave us. Now that we're his, he sees what he did for us and say to God, please don't stop treating us like you already have. So we're praying it in gratitude. But you might say there's a tension. Like, how did God approve of his people when they were so undeserving? And the answer to that, they didn't know it then, but we can see it now. The answer to that is Jesus. When each of us came to Jesus, we didn't deserve his salvation, but through Jesus, God smiled towards us like a loving father. He shines on us and looks on us with approval. Oh, he didn't deserve that. But he looks at our sinful hearts, and when he does that, he sees the sinless heart of Jesus. And then he treats us with grace, because he approves of what he sees. So we pray this for each other, that the Lord, nobody else but the Lord, make his face shine on us and be gracious to us. And we pray that knowing Jesus is the answer. Verse 26, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And here, this is about the Lord actively turning, directing his attention, acting for his people. And the result is the gift of peace with God. What a wonderful revelation of the loving character of God acting to make peace with little old us. In those days, they were very aware that God is an all-consuming fire, like a dangerous, powerful God, and to approach him back then, before the work of Jesus, paying for our sins, that involved sacrifice and cleansing, it involved acting in a certain way. Because we're rebellious people, and the upshot of that was that we did not have peace with God. We were at war with God. So that meant, and this is what the prayer recognizes, God needed to act. God needed to turn his face towards his people, an act which would result in peace. Only the Lord could act to end the war. This is what God tells us to pray. It's what his people prayed generation after generation. And generation after generation looked out at the rebellious people around them and prayed, God, give us peace. Verse 26, the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. And now through Jesus, we live in a time the Lord has acted and turned his face towards his people and given us peace by the blood of Jesus, who paid our sins and ended the war. He settled it all for us. Now, we don't live in a time of peace, of course, not generally. We don't have peace between nations. We don't have peace between each other a lot of the time. We don't even always have peace between families or between parents and children or neighbours in our streets. We don't always have perfect peace in our PCC meetings, if we're going to get really picky. But it's united and harmonious. So don't get me wrong. How many people do you meet where down in your innermost heart you could say you truly have peace and there's nothing at all intruding on that peace? It's a much rarer thing than we might imagine. But thanks to Jesus, we have peace with the Lord, the most important peace there can ever be, an eternal peace without reservations for those who have given their lives to receive it and have accepted the loving work of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus comes back to bring his kingdom in, then we'll see what it really is to live in peace. But we'll need to wait before we see that. So this prayer is very old. It was given to the Israelite priests to pray over the people of God in another time. But we can, and we do, still pray this blessing. Why is this still important? It's because we understand its true fulfillment in Jesus. The Israelites were God's people who he rescued from slavery. After their rescue, he made them his nation of people. And that's the pattern for us, like in these different times. Through Jesus, we are rescued and brought into his people. And the first priests who prayed this blessing, they didn't have full clarity on what that looked like. But ultimately, for them and for us, the fulfillment of this blessing is, and always was, Jesus. He is our blessing and our protection. He is our grace. By his work, our sins are forgiven, and our Lord can look on us and smile as though he's looking at his own perfect Son. And so he looks at us in approval that we never deserved and deals with us in his perfect grace. He is our peace. Through Jesus, the Lord turned his face towards his people. He directed all his attention towards us and then acted in love by sending his Son to die for us. He took away the penalty of our sins and gave us complete everlasting peace. So we're setting some homework for the home groups who are meeting this week. And some of you will be exploring how we bless other believers this week. And I can tell you, right now before we start, hopefully without spoiling the study you'll do, it's like this. We pray a blessing first and foremost that believers will know what God has done for them and know he has written his name on them, that they will truly be the property of our Lord Jesus, that he will write his name on them and we will be his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Because that's what we want for our churches. That's what we want for the Church of Jesus Christ. It's what we want for the Church of St. David's in Morton. It's what we want for each other. It's what we desire for our children and our parents, our family and our friends. So this is what we pray for. I know if you're here today, you might be thinking of a child or a parent or a close friend who hasn't come to Christ in any way that you can be certain of. And this is the one thing you'll be praying for them. You might have other things you're praying for them too. You might want a relief from a particular suffering. You might want protection from something maybe, or prosperity. But all of that comes a quite distant second to the most important thing, that the Lord will put his name onto them. And that all their blessings and all their protections and provisions will be the ones that come not from the universe or the banks or the government or their jobs, the blessings that come from the everlasting blessings that come from our Lord. So, as we conclude, I just want to return to the illustration I started with. The last thing an artist does is put his name on the finished painting. When you put your name on it, it also marks it as finished. When I finally sign a painting, if I ever get around to finishing one these days, I'm saying I've stopped adding to it. I'm not going to return to it again with a brush. That's what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. It is done. The work of Jesus has a completeness and finality that we can trust. He has nothing further to add to his work of saving us. And we can trust that the cross was full and sufficient for us to be saved. And so his people say, come, Lord Jesus, come put your name on me. We say, I want to be identified with you and everything you have done for your people. You say, I don't want anyone else to take credit. You say, the Lord is where I find my value. I want to be valued not for my own achievements, but for the achievements of Jesus, which surpass anything and everything that we could possibly give back to him. So we who belong to Jesus are identified with the name the Lord put on us. And it's like the signature on a painting. As we begin our series in these mornings, looking at prayer, we've started with how God writes his name on his people. And that's fitting, I think. Is it in a small way? It's also the beginning, the first line of most of our prayers. Often just the first word or two. Dear Jesus, dear Lord, or dear Father. It's all about who we pray to and the simple fact that we belong to him and his name is on us. Let me pray. Dear Jesus, our Lord, we ask you to bless us and keep us safe. Lord, make your face shine on us and be gracious to us. Lord, turn your face towards us and give us peace. Lord, put your name on us, your people. For anyone in here who doesn't bear your name already, bless them with your grace. Draw them to you so that they can also come to know you and one day have your name on them as well, to be a part of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.